Last year, Nan gave me a birthday present that I only got to use just a couple of weekends ago. We went out to Texas Motor Speedway, and I climbed into a NASCAR race car with a 700 horsepower engine under the hood, and I took that little baby for a ride. And this is just a clip of the video of my ride. Watch this. Well, that was exciting, wasn't it? Well, to be honest with you, I wasn't driving. There was actually a professional driver by the name of Randy who was at the wheel. If I'd have been driving, and some of you that ride with me or follow me in town know that I drive that way sometimes, but actually if I'd have been driving, I would have planted that car into the railing on the first turn. But actually, I was the passenger. I suited up and I climbed into the passenger window there and put on my helmet and latched up my harness, and I went for the ride of my life. And you know, it must have been that way for the disciples of Jesus who had for 3 years walked with Jesus. They had seen him perform miracles. They had heard his teaching. They had felt his love. They had been on the ride of their lives. And then Jesus died. And they probably thought that the ride was over. But Jesus surprised them, remember, on that first Easter morning when he rose from the grave. And he spent the next 40 days preparing his disciples for an important assignment that he had for them. Now, I've just begun this series of messages from the book of Acts, but we're not going to start in Acts this morning. We're going to start in the Gospel of Luke. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke actually wrote the book of Acts as a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And what we have here in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke is Jesus speaking his final words to his followers before he ascends back to heaven. I want to pick up reading in Luke 24, beginning in verse 46. It says, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So what we learn from these verses is that God is on an unstoppable quest. You see, he sent his Son to this earth on a mission to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us that God was about the task of rescuing and redeeming lost humanity from the grip of sin and death. And so Jesus sends his disciples on this unstoppable mission because the message of what Jesus did is to saturate, is to go to nation after nation, generation after generation, till it reaches the ends of the earth. And Jesus includes his followers in this mission. And so God's unstoppable quest becomes their unstoppable quest. But Jesus knew that their quest would not be unstoppable if they charged out in their own strength and in their own power. And so he did something amazing. He sent the Holy Spirit to come to live within them, to clothe them with power from on high so that they could be such powerful witnesses that other people would hear the message, believe in Christ, be saved, and also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in turn, they would go out as Spirit-empowered witnesses, and others would believe, and on it would go to the ends of the earth. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1, where we have Jesus suiting up his team for this unstoppable mission. This series from the book of Acts I've entitled Unstoppable, Living in the Irrepressible Power of the Holy Spirit. I want to read just a few verses from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Acts tells us how for the next 30 years, this unstoppable quest unfolded as the disciples just obeyed Jesus. And they went nation by nation, life by life was changed until they reached the ends of the earth. Now, when we read and study the book of Acts, as we're going to over the next few months, we're reading about not just something that God did or God used to do. We're reading about something that God still wants to do and that God still will do when he finds a people who are yielded to him. You see, God's quest is unstoppable. And we become a part of that unstoppable quest when we join God in developing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice two things that Jesus said had to happen in order for us to join God in this unstoppable mission. As individuals and as a church, first, we need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, all of this is leading up to something that's going to happen in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to study, namely, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the followers of Jesus. There were about 120 of them at that time. And we're told in Acts chapter 1 that they obeyed Jesus. They went back to Jerusalem, and they waited there for the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised. We're told that they gathered together and prayed fervently and continuously for God to do what he promised he would do. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus kept his word, and the Holy Spirit came upon them like a mighty rushing wind. And Jesus fulfilled his promise. You see, Jesus makes a promise, and promises are to be claimed, aren't they? And so they didn't know any better but just to claim the promise of Jesus in believing prayer. So I want you just to write this in your notes there. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit when by prayer we yield completely to God. Just jot that down in your notes. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit when by prayer we yield ourselves completely to God. Now, when the disciples heard Jesus talking about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they immediately began to think, well, this must be the time when the Messiah is going to come and to bring in his earthly kingdom. They knew that in the Old Testament it had been prophesied that there would be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God when God brought in his earthly kingdom and restored the nation to Israel. And so that's why, restored the nation of Israel. And that's why verses 6 and 7 we see, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So in other words, Jesus said to his followers, that's none of your business. Don't be worried about that. That's not the program you should be concerned about. God will take care of that in his time. What you are to be concerned about is something else. And he says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And here's the program you need to be concerned about. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power. And when we talk about power, we're talking about something that changes things, something that makes things happen. You've heard perhaps of the Nobel Prizes. There's a Nobel Peace Prize, and there's a Nobel Prize for Literature and Physics and Economics and so on. The Nobel Prize is actually named after a Swedish engineer and inventor by the name of Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel had a bridge-building company, and he was looking for ways that he could excavate huge chunks of rock. So he began, being the inventor that he is, began to tinker with this black powder, and he found a way to safely blow stuff up. And initially he applied for the patent and then he decided on it. He called it the Nobel's blasting powder. And then he got to thinking, you know, something like this should have a name that has a little more pizzazz to it. And so the story is that Alfred Nobel went to a friend of his who happened to be a Greek scholar, and he said, "Tell me, what is the word in the Greek for power?" And the Greek scholar said to him, "Well, that is the word dunamis, dunamis." And Nobel began to think about that for a moment, and the name for Nobel's blasting powder was changed to dynamite. It's the very word that Jesus uses here in Acts 1:8. You will receive power, dunamis, spiritual dynamite, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so those first followers of Jesus received the Holy Spirit power at Pentecost. But since then, what happens is when a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within them at that point. There's not a second time, another second Pentecost or whatever. So whenever you were saved, whatever time that happened to you, whether you were a child like many that we baptized this morning, or you were an adult, whatever, when you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live within you, and he came with power. He comes with power, power to live a life that glorifies God, power to live a holy life, power to love like you've never loved before, power to serve and to really help people. Power to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. But as we read Acts, we know that the receiving of the first gift and filling of the Holy Spirit for those disciples was something that they needed to be refilled and refueled from time to time. In spite of the fact that the Holy Spirit had come upon them in power, they still needed to be refilled and refueled. For instance, just after the experience at Pentecost, the apostles became such bold witnesses for Jesus that it caught the attention of the Jewish leaders. And so they called them in and said, "You guys have to stop this." And of course, they couldn't. They had a case of the "I can't help it," you know. They just couldn't. And so they, having been threatened, the apostles went back to the place where the believers gathered, and they told them what happened, and there was this great prayer meeting that happened. And as a result, Acts 4:31 says that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And so while the Holy Spirit never leaves us once he comes to live within us when we are saved, there are times when we need to experience a fresh refilling and a fresh refueling of the Spirit of God in us if we're to be a part of God's unstoppable mission and live the life that Jesus has called us to live. So the way you and I become part of God's unstoppable mission first is to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. But this power is given for a very specific purpose. And so we are to, the second thing, release the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses once this power comes upon you." You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is not merely for our enjoyment. It is for our employment in the mission of Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, "You're going to get this power and you will be witnesses." That's what it's supposed to do. Think of all the things that Jesus could have said would happen to us when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He could have said, "You will receive power and you'll become my theologians. You will become my social activists. You will become my Bible scholars." No, he said, "You will be my witnesses." Witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is received is supposed to be released. And so would you just note this in your notes? The power of the Holy Spirit is released through holy living and courageous witnessing. It's released through holy living and courageous witnessing. Notice that Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Now, what is a witness? A witness is just someone who simply tells what they know, what they've heard, what they've seen, what they know. Many years ago, I was subpoenaed to appear in court as a character witness for a friend of mine who was in a child custody dispute. And, of course, I was subpoenaed, and so I had to go. But I have to tell you, I was really intimidated by that. I was afraid that I was going to say the wrong thing. And so the attorney happened to be also a friend of mine. He said, listen, all you need to do is just get on the stand and tell what you know about your friend. And, you know, that put me to ease. And that's exactly what witnessing is. It's just telling people what you know about your friend Jesus. It's that simple. If we can just reduce it to those terms. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses for me, my witnesses. Now, actually, we don't get to choose whether we're going to be a witness or not. The fact is that all of us are witnesses for Jesus. If we've experienced, we've been saved, we are his witnesses. The question is, are we going to be a good one or a bad one? Are we going to be good character witnesses for Jesus or bad character witnesses for him? And so Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the table of contents, the outline of the book of Acts, at how the gospel first went to Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so God is on this unstoppable quest. And those first disciples, those first followers of Jesus, were supercharged with the power of the Holy Spirit, divine power. But listen, the equipment that they had and they used to shake the world of their day is the very same equipment that we have, the power of the Holy Spirit. What they had, you and I have today. Now I want you to think with me for a few moments about how you and I individually and corporately as a church can just respond to the truth that we have here on the pages of Scripture. I think it's safe to say that for most of us, our lives are not as focused as they should be on what Jesus said should be the main thing in our lives. I think it's safe to say that our church is not as focused as it should be on what Jesus said is the main thing that we're to be about. And so, from time to time, we have to refocus, don't we? And what if we just let the Word of God shape our lives and shape our church? What if we just allowed the heart of Jesus to shape all that we are and all that we do as a people, as a church? There are two phrases that God has branded on my heart as I've lived in this passage of Scripture for the past several weeks, knowing that I would have this opportunity to speak to you today. First phrase that God has branded on my heart is revival praying. Revival praying. Many years ago, there was an evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith. Some of you may have heard that name somewhere along the way. Very famous evangelist of another era. He was used by God in a mighty way to bring many people to Christ and to bring many people into a deeper devotion to Jesus Christ. And one day, there was a group of people that came from a church to speak to Gypsy Smith, and they said, we want to know how our church can have a revival like you've seen happen in so many churches. And Gypsy Smith said to that group of people, he said, I want you to go home. I want you to walk into your room and close the door behind you, and I want you to get on your knees. I want you to take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor around where you're kneeling, and then ask God to send a revival in that circle. That's where it starts. Lord, begin with me. And so what if we gave ourselves like never before to being wholly consecrated to God through prayer? Listen, every great movement of God in history has always involved a group of people who just got serious with God, got on their faces before God, and cried out to him for revival in their hearts, in their homes, in their church, and in their land. What if We watched a little less television, spent a little less time on Facebook, so that we could carve out 30 minutes, a half hour, every day to seek God in prayer and in the Word of God. Just 30 minutes. Now, if I were to ask everyone in this room who has the habit of spending a half hour in prayer and Bible study alone with God every day, if I were to ask you to stand, would you be able to stand? I think we'd be embarrassed, wouldn't we? And yet, friends, that little simple adjustment to your daily schedule would make a world of difference in your life and in our church. What if? What if we made more time in the life of our church for corporate prayer? You know, we make time for everything else, don't we? We make time for banquets and parties. We make time for rehearsals and meetings and everything else. But what if we made time in the life of our church when we meet together regularly as a church for the purpose of prayer? And what if people came? You see, I believe that God wants to do this. We've got to find a way that we come together for the express purpose of praying. Whatever we have to stop doing, reschedule, reorganize, but we have to do it. It's worth it if we want to be a part of the revival that God wants to send our way. Revival praying. Listen, if we are as zealous for the glory of God and zealous for His kingdom to be expanded to the ends of the earth and have a heart of compassion for the lost and hurting people of our world, then increasingly we're going to want this power more and more and crave it and cry out to God for it until we experience it. People in churches that have committed themselves to this have made quantum leaps forward in being a part of God's unstoppable quest and mission in our world. So one phrase that God has branded on my heart is revival praying. The other phrase that God has branded on my heart is gospel saturation or gospel penetration. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit that we experience from revival praying is for a purpose, to propel us as bold witnesses to our world, to carry out the command of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. And so we have to refocus on that mission, on that agenda. You know, I think most of us know that we want to see a harvest. I think most of us know that. I think most of us know enough to know that we want to see people saved, and that is an important gauge in how any church is doing. How many people are getting saved? I think we understand and know how much we want to see the harvest, but I sometimes feel like that we're like a bunch of workers standing around a field, and we're wanting to see wheat grow and there to be a harvest of grain. And so we stand around the field and there's been plowing and there's been watering and there's been cultivating, and finally but still no harvest. And finally someone says, did it occur to anybody to plant the seed? I really think that's what has to happen. We all want to see a harvest, but seeds have to be sown in order for there to be a harvest. And so what would happen? What would happen if you and I, with renewed and revived hearts, begin to see ourselves every day as seed sowers, that we get up every morning and report for duty in our little half hour or more of prayer and time with God in His Word, and we're refueled and refreshed and renewed in our walk with God. Then we walk out into our city and see ourselves as seed sowers. Don't you think that if Jesus has control of your life in that way, isn't He going to cause your path to cross the paths of other people who need the seed of the gospel sown into their hearts? Sure He will. What if every ministry that we did as a church, no matter what it was, involved some kind of seed sowing of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, we have made huge strides forward in caring ministries, like what we've heard about this morning in Love Fort Worth, like what happens in places like the Mercy Clinic and in our pregnancy centers and Kids Hope and our community benevolence ministry and all of those other things. But you see, those are not just opportunities for us to care for people's needs. Those are opportunities for us to sow the seed of the gospel into the lives of the people that we encounter through those caring ministries. What if every Sunday Bible study class, every week, every community group meeting, every week, had some time when you get together and you pray and you dream and you think about how you can connect with people who need Jesus? Has there been a non-believer in your Sunday school class lately? It will happen as we see ourselves as seed sowers. What if we look for more opportunities to sow the seed of the gospel in fields that we've never sown in before? What kind of a harvest might we see in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth? I think about just right here in our own Jerusalem, 76110 and beyond. We're making some great strides there. We're doing some great things. But you know, the next opportunity is targeting neighborhoods. For instance, what is called the near South Side, the neighborhoods between our church and downtown Fort Worth, the hospital district, and some of those other neighborhoods. Have you noticed? Have you driven down there lately? It is a re-emerging part of the city. People are moving back into the city. A new population, new kinds of people are moving in there. New homes being built. New multifamily dwellings are being built. The hospital district is exploding. What if we had a strategy team of people who live and work in that area? Begin to get together and pray about how can we take the good news of Jesus? How can we sow the seed of the gospel into that area now and see people begin to respond to Jesus Christ who live there and work there? And then what if we picked that up and moved it to other parts of our city to where we deliberately began to target groups? You know, when we talk about overseas missions, we talk about people groups who need to be reached with a particular approach. Why can't we do the same thing right here in Fort Worth, Texas? What if we stop seeing ourselves as a one size, one schedule, one style fits all kind of church? What if we started seeing ourselves more diverse than that? You see, that kind of thinking, that we are a one size, one place, one time, one style of church fits all, ignores the fact that we have a diverse population that we have to reach that need Jesus. They're not all like us. And so maybe they need a different way. Maybe they need a different time or a different style or a different approach or a different language. Church, it's fun for us to be together like this. But hear my heart, let's don't rebuke ourselves for not being a one-size-fits-all church. Let's don't rebuke ourselves for that. It's really a good thing for us to look at ways that we can diversify. Because listen, the world that we are living in, the city we live in, is different today. It's as different as it's ever been. And we need to look for new ways. One size fits all church isn't going to work today if we're really serious about reaching them. So we should celebrate the fact that we're meeting in different venues. And we get to come together like this from time to time. But then we scatter and we reach people that we wouldn't reach otherwise. What if we began to think not just about growing our church, but growing the kingdom of God and the expansion of the kingdom of God? For the first time in the 23 years that I've been pastor here at Travis, we're going to make a significant investment in a church planting effort in another part of the country, specifically the Northwest, Seattle, Washington. Seattle, Washington, one of the great unreached cities of our nation, in many ways more unreached than parts of Europe and the Middle East and Africa. And we have an opportunity. Dave and Mary Eliff, former members of our church, are going to be moving up there the early part of next year, and we're going to help them as they plant a church. That's a part, not just of growing our church, but expanding the kingdom of God. What if we all gave so generously and sacrificially that we never had to say, we don't have enough money to do that? You see, we have all the money we need to accomplish this unstoppable mission. We have all the money we need to accomplish this unstoppable mission. The challenge is, it's in our pockets. And it's ready to be given. And it needs to be given. And what if we gave so generously and sacrificially that we never have to say we can't do that because we don't have the money? Can I just honestly say that I'm grieved that we've had to spend so much of our energy focused on things that really aren't what Jesus had in mind. And I have to take responsibility for that. But we have to refocus. We have spent the last 3 years trying to figure out how we can keep ourselves happy, singing the songs that we like to sing at the time we like to sing it, in the place we like to sing it. And what would happen if once and for all we just set that aside and said we've got to get serious about refocusing on the mission Jesus gave us? Amen. Listen, God's power only flows in the direction of His purpose. It only flows in the direction of His purpose. And if we want His power, we need to make sure we're in the middle of His mission and His purpose. And so long as we're concerned and consumed with lesser things, it's no wonder that we don't feel the power that we want and we need. Well, listen, what if can become what is when God finds a group of people who are just ready to sell out, who are ready to say, Jesus, You have the right to reshape my life. You have the right to reshape my budget. You have the right to reshape my future. Lord, You have the right to reshape our church any way You want to. What if can become what is when a group of people decide we're just signing a blank check to Jesus? You know what a blank check is? A blank check is, I realize some of you don't even know what a check is. you do everything online and you say, what is that? Believe it, this is real. There is such a thing as a check. When you sign a blank check to someone, you don't do it very often. You're basically saying you have the authority to spend whatever is there. What would happen if hundreds of us said, Lord, here's a blank check. Spend me, spend what I have any way you need to. I just want to be a part of Your unstoppable quest. So why don't you just take out your card right now, your blank check. And this is what I want to ask you to do. Just take out your pen or your pencil, and this is the way you fill it in. Pay to the order of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just write His name in there. Pay to the order. I'm asking you to do this, please. Pay to the order of God. And in the amount line, just put my life. My life. And then down there in the lower left-hand corner where it says, for whatever you want. Whatever you want. Put the date. Sign your name. And bow your head, please. As you finish filling out your blank check. And right now, as best you know, you want to surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit in this way. I want to ask you just to hold your check up to God right now. Just hold it up in the air to God. All over this room. Saying, Lord, here's my blank check. And I don't know what this is going to mean. It's a little frightening. But Lord, I want your power. And your power only flows in the direction of your purpose. So here's my blank check for whatever purpose. Whatever purpose you want. Just hold it up. Just hold it up to God. And just say to the Lord whatever you need to say right now in the quietness of this moment.